Thank you all for coming out tonight, or today, this morning. My name is Ron, and I'm not under any illusion that I have the gift of pastor teacher. As a matter of fact, when Karen first asked if I would speak, I was like, Gene's going to be there, Pastor's going to be here. I think everybody would prefer to hear them speak, which is, I'm sure, still true. But what I realize is we're getting into the last days, and I think we're all going to have to, where we live, we don't all live in the same place, so we're going to have to start reaching out to people around us and speak. So but I might as well give it a shot, see how it goes. If I'm usually sitting out there where y'all are, so if we end up, you know, I'm going to go through it, tell you what I've got, how I think about it simply. And I think hopefully it's something we can all share in, and maybe at the end of it, we can have some discussion about some ideas that God has. So anyway, let me open up in prayer, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this time to come together and study the Word. We pray that you would step in and teach us something that we need. Help us to use your Word and your truth and focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we have this discussion. And I just want to pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I guess the thing I was looking at is standing in the gap. The way I look at it is I would think that all of y'all have had an opportunity and have stood in the gap, whether it's just in a small way or if God's put you on a bigger platform. But I think one of the things I wanted to emphasize is that we have to start standing in the gap in small ways first. We don't just usually end up in the gap major. Sometimes God does thrust us into something unexpectedly. But kind of the way when Karen asked me to do this, I happened to be reading this book called Live Not My Lies. And I started thinking, you know what? Boil this down to living in truth. We can live in the truth. And then we also need to discern what Satan's lies are. Because I think if you'll stop and think about it, not only is the world bombarding us with lies from everywhere, but there's lies that we grew up or even still are believing at this point in time. So standing in the gap, you know, when you're riding on the plane and they go, in the event of an emergency, take the oxygen, put it on yourself, and if you have small children, and then use them, and you're thinking, well, I think about my child more than I think about myself. But the reality is that we have to first stand in the gap for ourselves, or we're not going to be able to stand in the gap for other people. We have to take that oxygen first. So anyway, I was going to start in Ezekiel 22, because I think in Ezekiel 22, 23 through 29, I think it describes what was going on there. And I think we have a lot of correlation to what's happening here right now in our country. So the first thing that God had told Ezekiel to declare judgment, it was like a judge in court coming out and saying, here's the verdict. And he's like, y'all have been living in wickedness. Y'all have been living in idolatry. You're greedy, you're thieves, and here's the pronouncement of judgment. So let me go through and let's read the passage. In Ezekiel 22, starting at verse 23, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've devoured the people. They've taken treasure. They've taken precious things, and they've made many widows in her midst. This was not, they weren't thinking of the people. They were thinking about themselves. And they were willing to do anything to the people. In other words, they were living under tyranny in that area. And her priests have violated my law. They profane my holy things. They haven't distinguished between holy and unholy. So they were calling things that were holy, unholy, and things that were unholy, holy. It's like calling evil good and good evil. I think that's happening in a few places around here. It's kind of her princes, which were the leaders in the land, are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and get dishonest gains. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord hadn't spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they've wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So, thing is there was degeneracy in the country. They just like today, when people say history repeats itself, it definitely repeats itself. We're in the middle of that today. They were lying to one another. They were cheating. They were stealing. So let's look at God. God was ready to judge him, but except for Ezekiel 22:30. So I sought a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So God, in his mercy, if you think about that today, if we had enough people standing in the gap who were praying, who were standing in truth, who weren't living in lies, and would be the mediator between the people, then he was still willing to save the land. But the answer is he found no one. And there's many reasons why he found no one. I mean, think of that today when God's calling you. If he's calling you to step out and lead, or step out and say something about who Jesus Christ is, or represent him to your neighbor. I know that in the past I've been guilty, and I'm sure everybody has been, of saying, "I'm too busy. I've got other things I need to do." And I think God is calling us as believers, especially in the last of the last days that we're living in, to step forward and to be that person who stands in the gap, one way or another, even if it's in a small way. So I would encourage everyone, and I'm talking myself too, to start standing in the gap. And even if it's just in a small, tiny way, I think that's how we have to start off. So the next slide just goes through what I just said. Many people were worried about the things of this world. And in Matthew 6:31-34, take this to heart. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So it's typical, it's standard for all of us to worry about the things of this world. But God wants us to rely on him every day. So let's take a look at who some of the people who stood. First, let's look at, before we get into church age believers and our responsibility, I just want to take a quick look. Gene covered Abraham yesterday and how Abraham stood on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah when he started at, if there's 50 righteous, will you save this land? If there's 40, 30, 10, and he got down to 10, and there were not even 10 righteous. So God, thing is, God in his righteousness, he doesn't destroy the land because he's evil, wicked. Y'all all know this. Y'all been well trained. But God, because he's righteous, God can't allow, he's not going to allow evil into heaven, and he's not going to let evil continue. Sometimes God has to take it out. It's like pruning a tree. He has to take the weeds, the underbrush, all that has to be taken out in order for the Christians to be able to step forward again. So the example that I have the passage on is Moses. And so let's go to Exodus 32:9-14, if y'all would. Let's take a look at this.
This is an example of standing in the gap, so. And just a moment. What was happening here, y'all know this, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he was actually getting the Ten Commandments, Aaron and all the people said, hey, we need to have a wild party and we need to worship an idol. So they gave all the gold and everything to Aaron, and he built the golden calf. And so they were violating many of the Ten Commandments that Moses was getting there on Mount Sinai. So starting in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against us? Your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to the people. So Moses actually reminded God, I mean, God foreknew all this, so he knew, he led them out of Egypt. He also had promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he made. And so, you know, Moses stood in the gap and he said, remember all this. What are people going to think? What are the Egyptians going to think if you led them out of Egypt just to destroy them out here? So because Moses stood in the gap, he saved all these people. And that's what God, like I said, Gene brought up the point and making it again, we need to stand as well. So let's look at different things. I want to boil it down to this. I mean, there's a lot that comes out of this, but and what I working in financials and being a simple person, sometimes I have to think about, okay, what's the bottom line? What's the point? What is it? Now, there's a lot that is covered by this, but we have to know the truth of God's word, if you think of it every day, and we have to recognize the lies that are coming at us from Satan, from our old sin nature, and from the world. So if you can just think of those two things, okay, on this day I wake up, am I thinking the truth, and are there any lies coming at me? And if, you know, honestly, if you know the word, and you're living moment by moment, focused on Jesus, walking by means of the Spirit, it boils down to that, for me at least it does. And like I said, I think simply. I know there's a whole realm of doctrine that backs up the truth, and a whole realm of doctrine that talks about Satan's attacks and lies, and that gets into spiritual warfare. But it boils down to moment by moment. You know, if you're walking around depressed, or you're walking around angry, you have to ask yourself, am I believing the lie that's coming from my sin nature? Am I believing the lie about the person you're angry at? So to me, it boils down to that. And we need to be walking by praying. And I think if we are willing to step out and discern this truth, speak against lies we see, then I think we're going to have to be willing and ready to suffer. And I think it's coming, apart from the rapture occurring, I think suffering's coming soon. So we have to be ready. And I kind of boiled it down to these things. So let's kind of get going on. I think the other thing I wanted to say, in all these categories, there's different ones, and I would say all y'all are doing this to at some level. First, you have to do this for yourself. Second, you have to look at doing this for your family. And third, look at your community. And some people's community influence is larger than others. And the bigger God gives you, the more you should be willing to step in with it. So I'm going to kind of cover those areas and talk about what the scripture says about that. So first of all, let's start on, we must know the truth. I've got some scriptures, and that's in here. It should be 2 Timothy 2:15. The one thing I wanted to say about this is I read this the other day, and I started looking it up to see if it was true. I read something that said the biggest command in the New Testament is not love. It's not fellowship. It's study, understand, discern, know, all those words is the biggest commandments in the world. So I think as Christians, I'm pointing at myself mostly, been lazy, and we kind of want to go to Bible study, get prepared, we kind of want to go and not follow God, and we want to give our opinion too often. Instead of, we need to study, because to fight off some of these lies, we need to know the truth. And if you don't study, you're not going to be able to discern or recognize the lies of Satan. So we start off with 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm just going to go through some passages. Just to, y'all know a lot of these, but it just emphasizes studying, knowing how the word works in your heart. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Also, John 8:31-32. This says, continue in the word. He was talking to Jewish believers here, but it applies to us as well. So Jesus was saying to these Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the other thing I wanted to emphasize, and I'll reemphasize it later, is in Christ and knowing him and knowing the word is freedom. No matter what happens, no matter what kind of suffering, nobody can take your freedom away. We're free in here. Nobody can. And some of the things I'm going to get to later are going to emphasize some people who've actually gone through suffering. And one of the things that they really emphasize, and you'll hear it later, is that going through suffering actually helped me to become free, because I shared the sufferings of Christ. I saw what they couldn't take away from me. And I lived in fear sometimes before that. But I realized leaning on the Word, leaning on my Lord and Savior, standing up to him, not succumbing to the lies that they were trying to get me to succumb to, it freed me. So just remember that as times get harder, as times get rougher, we can live in freedom, even if we're put in jail or enslaved. So know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The next one is John 1:14-15. And this is actually saying who the truth is. There's a lot of other passages saying, and the Word became flesh, which we know that's Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He embodies the truth. And I put this next passage in because I have Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and they seem to ignore this. So, John testified about him and called out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who is coming after me has proven to be my superior, because he existed before me. They always say, just to follow up on that, he's the human son of God, is what they were trying to say. Anyway, we argued for a while, but I didn't change their mind. But the next one is Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, this is the importance of the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word from God is truth. So that's why it's extremely important to know it. So once we know it, we have to ask for wisdom, follow the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. But one of the things that I wanted to, I'm not doing a book report. All I wanted to do was say this overlays with a lot of scriptures. And the reason I wanted to say is this, the reason the guy wrote this book, this is the author, but he said a doctor friend of his called him up and he said, my mother lived in Czechoslovakia under communist rule, And he said, she's telling me that everything she's starting to see in our country is everything she lived through. And he went and he talked to her and interviewed her. And then he started interviewing people who immigrated to this country who lived under communist rule. They were like, they're starting to do things in this country that look eerily the same. They're all concerned. So what he ended up saying was, a lot of them started to, or they're warning us. They say it's coming to America, and in some cases, it's already here. He was calling it soft tyranny, but I think it's shifting.
Not very soft.
It's not as soft as it was. The last couple of years have gotten harder. And they're frustrated that we can't see the imminent danger. And one of the things he said, because he lived here, he knew his mother was giving a good warning. But he said, don't waste your time. No one here is going to believe it until they live through it. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that's true. I think it is. I mean, I believe it. I think all y'all here believe it. But I think one of the things he also wrote this book was in order to prepare us as well and to help us to stand firm, to stand in the gap, to start preparing and to ask ourselves, what are we going to do when suffering comes? So there's no question our government's lying to us on more than one level. We can see it developing. And I think one of the things I hope to get into in some of the additional scriptures is how we can have the courage to not live by lies. So let's quickly look at who the originator of lies was. In John 8:44, it says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." And he was talking to, obviously, the chief priests and Pharisees, and I think they had asked him a question, trying to trap him like they usually did. But that's what he told them after this. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So, actually, I was thinking, I don't know if I'm totally right, but this is what I got from, obviously we know where Satan's lies intersected the human race. It started in Genesis. And here's what I boiled it down to. And like I said, I think simply, so I boiled it down to these four things. Satan asks, I think, I'm just saying all of his other things, because he's very cunning, are offshoots of this. In Genesis 3:1, he says, "God is not truthful." Or did God really mean that? Did he really say that? Did he really mean it? Saying God is not good. In other words, he's keeping something from you. Why would God want to hold that back from you? The third thing is God is not righteous. If you do that, nothing's going to happen. He's not righteous. He can let sin. There's many ways to heaven. Y'all heard all that. God is not gracious, or he's keeping you. If you follow God, you're not being all you can be. Satan's encouraging you to step out on your own. Do it my way, like Frank Sinatra says. So let's look quickly at Genesis 3:1 through 5. And I just want to emphasize why I'm saying this. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord has made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said?" That's saying, did God really say that? "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So every tree, that's where he's saying, hey, why can't you have that? And we have a whole generation. Did God say you ought to live with one woman and only have sex with that? How can that happen? So we have, whatever they call it, pansexual and all that. People are living under now. It's crazy. But it's going to hurt them. It hurts your soul. It's the only sin that's against your own body. And so the woman went on to explain, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then his next thing was, "Shall you surely die?" You're not going to get condemned. God's not going to condemn you. If he's loving, he's not going to condemn you. So we hear multi versions of it nowadays. And then verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. So your eyes aren't open now. You can't see everything. Don't you want to become like God? Which I've heard Gene many times say, every day when we get up, there's two options. We could put him on the throne and we can share on the cross, go to the cross, and share in the sufferings of Christ, or we can put ourselves on the throne and Christ will go to the cross. So it tells us how to live. We're supposed to share in the sufferings of Christ and put him on the throne. So this is questioning all that. Satan's lies, I contend that they come out of that. So let me get into how we can stand in the gap. First of all, personally, God has a lot of lies that come to us. If I just have a little more money, you know, we'll be fine, we'll be set, or we'll be happy. If I have that new car, if we just can get that new house, if I get married, if you're single, if I get married, I'll be happy. Or things are going pretty rough with us. I think if I get divorced, you know, it'll solve all my problems. There's so many lies. There's so many things. And actually, you know, sometimes even with sin, it said Moses set aside the passing pleasures of sin. So it acknowledges there is passing pleasures in sin. We can, for a while, go party and have fun, and it seems pleasurable. But after a while, there's repercussions. So anyway, so let's get into some verses, because this goes to your mindset and also standing in the gap for yourselves. In James 4a, it says, we need to be humble. Our choice is to be humble and proud, and that goes back to the throne. Who's on the throne in your life? James 4, 6 through 8, he gives grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, to me, that's a promise. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you're struggling with something, to me, the number one thing is make sure you're humble, make sure you're not proud, submit to God, resist the devil, and then I forget the other verse, but God promises if we ask for wisdom, he gives it. So we need to ask for wisdom. And also it says cleanse your hands, which obviously that's 1 John 1:9. We need to always examine ourselves to make sure that we're clean. And if we're double-minded, if we're one day following God, next day following this, or we're wandering off, that's where I say we're double-minded. It says to purify your hearts. So that's how we walk back if we've walked away a little bit. So like I was saying, the first attack is through our hearts. In James 1, 14 through 15, gives those steps. It says, when one is tempted, temptation is not a sin. I know Pastor Freddie teaches this. It's after that. It says, when he was drawn away by his desires. So it goes from temptation to desires to enticement. And so it says, when each one is tempted, in James 1, 14 and 15, and drawn away by his own desires and enticed, in verse 15, then when desire has conceived. So there's a desire, and then there's a desire conceived. Obviously, we thought about it, and when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. So then we do it. And sin, when it's full grown, so you don't just sin, you don't cleanse. When it's full grown, it brings forth death. That means we go pursue that sin and live it. The next thing in protecting our mind in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And y'all are probably all familiar with Philippians 2. It goes through and it tells us about the mind of Christ and how we all know we're supposed to develop the mind of Christ. The other verses I have on mindset is protect your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. To guard our heart, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And the last couple of things here are ask God to test your heart. Sometimes we can have some things going on that we're not totally aware of. Maybe there's, I guess, call it unknown sin or sin that we're not sure it's sin. So in Psalm 7, 8 through 10, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge, and David's saying, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. I don't think I pray for confession and cleansing, but judge me according to the integrity within me. That's a good prayer. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked one come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright heart. And let me skip over to 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bring your thoughts captive. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. So it's okay to do a gut check every day, a few times a day or even more. Is every thought, is what I've been thinking, is it captive to the obedience of Christ? How are we doing? Okay. Let me quickly see if I can step into this one. The next area, this is actually a pretty big area where we can stand in the gap. Once we, or while we're trying to guard our hearts, bring our thoughts captive, we also, all of us have a family, whether we're children, whether we're fathers, whether we're husbands, we have to stand in the gap for our family. And there's responsibilities to do it. God tells us what we're supposed to do, actually. So the first one is towards our wives. Ephesians 5:25-33 tells us what we're supposed to do. And it says, husbands, love your wives. And I want to contend and say that isn't, okay, I love her. You know, it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. We have to love our wives and decide, I'm going to love my wife. And the Bible tells us how to love. Love as Christ loved the church. Therefore, we're supposed to love her sacrificially and gave himself for her. Every husband should be willing to lay down his life for his wife. Not just if somebody's attacking, and, you know, you get killed, but lay down yourself. One of the things I heard, you know, because sometimes I'm confessing I do this. I know I'm right about this. So I'm going to tell you why I'm right, how come I'm right, and all the reasons. But you know that it's more important for us to show love than to be right. And that's when you stop and think about that in the middle of trying to prove I'm right. And it's hard to do when you're in the middle of it. But anyway, usually I have to come back later. But let's go through the rest of this real quick. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body, and he who loves his wife loves himself. So it goes back to if we love our own body, you know, we should love our wives in the same way. And you don't really love yourself if you're not loving your wife. So in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's kind of lost in our Supreme Court in days. But in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So anyway, there's a lot in that, but I wanted to also jump to what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. So love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up. Love isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not provoked, and it doesn't think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And that's, to me, the way we're supposed to love our life in all ways. So I think, are we at a spot?
They're still going on.
They're still going? Okay. All right. Let me step into the next responsibility, because it's our responsibility to train our children. And I know that that's a tough one in America today, because both spouses are working, we're doing a lot of things, and it's sometimes hard to stop and make sure, are we training our child in the way we should go? But the one thing I stop and I think, and we only have one child, some of them are many more, and it's harder for y'all, but we decided when we were raising our child, we can't outsource it to somebody who's going to be teaching lies, which just goes back to live not by lies. And we got to stand in the gap for our child, which means either if we send him to school, we're going to have to find out and ask him, what did you learn? Tell him what's lies and really what the truth is instead. So that's choice number one. The second choice is to find a school that believes what you believe and still make sure, because you can never 100% make sure every teacher's that way. And the third thing is to, bring them up at home. And we kind of did a combination. We mostly trained them at home. When he got older, we found a Christian school that still talked to him. Thankfully, I don't know if all y'all's kids are this way, he actually talked to us, told us what was happening. And I remember when I was growing up, I didn't tell my parents too much. I always thought it would come back on me somehow.
Right.
So I didn't tell him what was happening, but he was very honest, and that helped a lot, because we were able to correct what was wrong. And so it's our responsibility. The Bible says it. And it talks about fathers specifically in Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So if I say that if we're not doing this, if we're getting lazy and, whatever it is, and we stop and let someone else teach our kid, we are not standing the gap for our kids. I just want to give a quick example. Here's some of the lies, not all of them, this is just some of them that are going on nowadays. And when I'm going to tell a quick story. My wife and I were teaching at the last church we were in. We lived in Colorado before we moved to Texas. And there was a little third grader in our class, and her mom told us, she came home the other day, and she said, our teacher said that, girls can marry girls and guys can marry guys. And she said, that'd be great. Me and my friend can live together. And so, I think I would have pulled my child out right then, but she didn't. She just tried to explain it, that isn't the way it is. But it just tells me that that's probably the tip of the iceberg of what she's getting taught. But as y'all know, all this is getting taught, and these are lies. So that's why we have in our country today, thankfully, Christians that are stepping up to school boards and going, I wish they would speak on all these things. They're mostly just grabbing hold of critical race theory. But, there's such a thing that's right. It's righteous anger. And I got to say, the drag queen story hour comes to my neighborhood, I might have to go in and turn over tables, because it really makes me mad that our kids are getting exposed to this kind of stuff, and they're getting exposed to it in a way that says this is okay. It's demonic, it's satanic. A lot of these things are demonic and satanic. And they're getting exposed to something that could scar them for life. So anyway, I'll quit my rant. This is some of what's going on in the school. The other thing I want to say, that we've given up ground. And I was living in a small town in Texas when they banned the Bible, banned prayer, can't say Jesus. Well, in our town, we pretty much ignored it. So I didn't notice any difference. But I know a lot of people said, well, I send my kid to school for reading, writing, and arithmetic. I don't send them there to get religious education. They can get that here. But what happened in the school, they said, okay, it's all out. Now we can start teaching them. Now Satan's got wide reign. Yep, it's now atheism is the religion that's going to be taught in our school. And that's what happened. It's just degenerated, as it always has done from there. So we didn't guard our schools. I say in the past, we didn't stand in the gap. We didn't say, hey, you're not teaching my kids sex education, because I know it's not going to be taught biblically. Anyway, I went back to ranting. I'm sorry. So there are people who stood up, and I want to point out a few. One is this Coach Kennedy. I don't know if y'all heard of him, but I would say he's one that said, I'm not going to live by lies. My God tells me to pray. When we finish the football game, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to pray for the players, the ones that got injured. I'm going to pray, and I go out there by myself. But kids started coming with him, and he was in a liberal state, Washington. So when he went out there and the kids started coming with him, they put him on suspension, because he said you're using your position to influence the kids. And so he ultimately, they asked, well, if you will go do something different, this is just kind of what happened, then maybe we can work something out. But he refused to change his behavior. He said, there's nothing I'm doing wrong. I'm not going to live by your law. He didn't say it that way, but by the way he stood up, that's what he said. And the reason I'm putting these examples up, some of these things are coming to your business. Some of these things are coming to your kids' schools. Some of these things are coming to our communities, or already have. I'm saying they came to Colorado when I lived there. And we actually went to meetings to tell you several other things. But we went to meetings, and I said, you mean you passed this law specifically for Colorado Christian University? Because they did pass a law that said you can't buy houses and put students in it. I said, well, can I buy a house and put students in it? Can this business buy a house and put students in it? Can anyone else? And they said, well, yeah, anyone else can. So I said, so this law is for only Colorado Christian? And they said, yeah. And they acted sheepish and like this was a good point, and we don't think it's constitutional. But, you know, I checked before we left, and Colorado Christians now have to sue the city of Lakewood because they didn't rescind this law. So things, if you start looking around, start attending things, you're going to find out things are happening in your kids' schools, things are happening in your communities, where we need to see the lies that are coming in and stand on truth. And I don't know what God's going to call you into, but start looking. I'm encouraging people to start looking, because this is happening across our country, and we're going to start losing, people are going to start losing freedoms. So anyhow, are we at breaking or?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's, I don't have a whole lot more to wrap up. I have a little bit more, but yeah, if y'all want to take a break right now.
We'll take a break.
Okay.
We don't want to take it short.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
Thank you, Ron.
Thank you.